Well, we're going to look at this passage today in Zechariah chapter 4. It's an important passage. Sometimes they seem a bit confusing, these visions, but there's a message here for all of us. So before we do look at that, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. For you, Lord, for those who 500 years ago began to proclaim the truth that had been hidden for so many years. We thank you, Lord, for Martin Luther, who came to see the wonders of your grace. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit who opened his eyes, that he could indeed nail those 95 theses to the wall, to the church door. And Lord, we thank you for all of those who followed him and who gave us the scriptures, and that we can work and we can serve you and love you because of the sacrifice that these men made. And now, Lord, as we come to look at your word this morning, we pray that we might build upon that foundation that was laid so many years ago. And Lord, that we might go forth and speak your word. But Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would minister to us this morning, that we might see you in all your glory as you are revealed in your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Mental illness has become quite a spoken about issue, I've noticed, in the last few months or years in this country, especially, of course, since Prince Harry mentioned how he suffered at the time of his mother's death, and one could well understand because he was just a young boy, and it must have been a very, very tragic time to have lost his mother. A part of mental illness is what's called burnout. I don't know whether you've ever suffered from burnout or whether you know what burnout is, but it's something that's widely spoken of today. It's actually a psychological term for the experience of long-term emotional exhaustion, which results in diminished interest. And many, many people suffer from that. They become emotionally exhausted because of the stresses and because of the strains. There are many theories of how burnout occurs, and some of them are the negative outcomes that you experience in your life. Maybe because your work doesn't seem to be progressing as you would like to see it. There are also some health-related outcomes, such as stress hormones and coronary heart disease and circulatory issues. But I'm not here to talk to you about medicine today. I would get totally lost. But mental problems are a major issue today, and especially things like burnout, depression. It's a phenomenon that is often experienced by pastors, but also those in what's called the helping professions, like social workers. I could understand it if it was teachers who experienced this, because when you can't measure your progress of what is going on in the church or in the world, you sometimes can become emotionally drained. Sometimes burnout stems from poor time management, because you don't organize your life properly, and you always seem to be chasing after your tail. Sometimes it comes by not being able to delegate. It's one of the weaknesses that many of us have. We can't delegate the work to other people. We take it all to ourselves, and as a result, that we burn out. Now, although Zechariah 4 doesn't deal with many of the aspects of burnout, it does touch on this issue. It gives some important principles for preventing it and for helping to recover from it. But even if you aren't one of those people who suffer from burnout or from depression or these kind of things, listening to what we learn here in Zechariah chapter 4 will help you to avoid it, or will help you to recover from it, or at least will help you to understand people who are going through it. Because burnout is a terrible thing. When you lose that enthusiasm, that interest in life or in your work or whatever you're involved with. So it's important today then that we look at this passage in order to prevent it. Now, Zechariah's fifth vision was of a golden lampstand with seven bowls, and a bowl or reservoir that supplied oil to the seven lamps. And next to it were standing two olive trees that we read about, one on either side of the lampstand. These olive trees were there to have a continuous supply of fuel for the lamps that were continually burning. The lampstand signifies the important task that we have as God's people in this world to be the light in the dark recesses of this world and to reveal the Lord and his truth to those who otherwise are in darkness. We remember today the Reformation. We remember today the work of Martin Luther when he nailed those 95 theses to the church door, because it was the beginning of the light beginning to shine once again in the world and the gospel to be proclaimed. And we are the beneficiaries of that. But we take up the cudgels. We take up the responsibility to continue the work. And so the purpose of the vision was to encourage Zerubbabel. We read about him here. Now, who was Zerubbabel? Zerubbabel was one of those who was in Babylonian exile at the time of Cyrus, when Cyrus came to the throne and he granted permission to the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple. And Zerubbabel was the one who led the people of Israel back to Jerusalem, almost like a prince. And Zerubbabel, getting back to Jerusalem, immediately took on the opportunity to build the temple. He placed himself, as it were, as the head of his countrymen. And it was under Zerubbabel's leadership that the Jewish people had begun to rebuild the temple. But you'll recall how they had waned and how they had got discouraged and how they had given up because of the attacks that were coming from without and within. And so he became discouraged with the continual carping criticisms leveled against him and against the Jews. "What is this thing that you're building here?" the people would say. "Man, this is nothing. Have you seen what the temple used to be like?" So eventually, of course, they became so discouraged that the work stopped. And for 16 years, the work was in remission. But at the insistence of Haggai and later on Zechariah, the work was recommenced. But the problems were still there. The problems hadn't gone away. You can put a new label on the can, but it doesn't change what's in the can. And those within Israel who were criticized, criticizing the meager efforts compared to Solomon's temple. You see, there were some old people who came back and said, "Don't you know what the temple used to look like? What you're building here is of no value whatsoever." And it was also brought on by pressures of the surrounding nations, and not least from their distant cousins, the Samaritans, who originally were part of the people of God, but they lost their way, and they added in all kinds of other things. And they wanted to get involved in the rebuilding of the temple. But the Jews wouldn't have anything of it because they wouldn't allow these mixed race people to come and get involved. It wasn't so much that they were racist. It was because of the lack of the pure religion of faith in Judaism. And so the Lord gave this vision in chapter 4 as a word of encouragement primarily to Zerubbabel, but also, of course, to all the Jewish people. And the encouragement was that he would be successful in completing the great task to which he had been called. And he was therefore to get on with it because God was in the work. Because it's God's work. It's not your work, Zerubbabel. It's my work. And this passage is important, an important message to the church now in the 21st century. Because we in the church in the 21st century Western world can become so discouraged when we look around and we see what seems to be a futile effort. We look at the church and we see that it isn't going forward as we would like it to go forward. It appears that the church is even losing ground. where it seems that people are leaving the church and services are becoming less supported. The very important thing to remember is what's found in verse 10. For those who has despised the day of small things. And that's what sometimes we feel like, don't we? Now, there are several very important principles that I want us to learn from this passage today. And the first one is this. I've touched on it already. The first and most important lesson to learn is that it is God's work. Many of us get discouraged. We burn out. We lose enthusiasm. We lose interest in the work. We become unmotivated. And one of the causes is because we fail to recognize that we are actually only instruments. We're only the tools. It is God's work. It is God who's working behind the scenes, who will see the work go forward. You see, the church is not a man-made organization. It wasn't something that the disciples sucked out of their thumb and thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if we started a special club where we could all come together on a Sunday and sing and do all kinds of things, entertainment. No, my friend. You got it all wrong. The church is not a man-made organization. It was determined by God to have a church, to have a people. That's why he created mankind in the first place in the Garden of Eden, because he wanted a people with whom he would have a relationship with and who would worship him and who would love him. But nevertheless, the work of the church is beset by many, many challenges, internal and external. Opposition from unbelievers, and sadly, often discouragement from those even within the church who look at the work and say, but what is this? This is of no significance. And so they down tools. They go home. They are not prepared to get involved. Or maybe that progress seems inevitably slow. We would love to see revival, wouldn't we? How would you love to see this hall filled? How would you like to see this hall so filled that you'd have to start looking around for another venue? Wouldn't that be a wonderful idea? Well, I can't promise you it. I can't guarantee it. That's depending a lot on the Holy Spirit and upon you. But we want everything now. We live in a world of instants. Some spiritual experience that will instantly transport us to higher ground. I'm sure you've been to Christian conferences. Maybe when you were young people, a long time ago for some of you, but you went to a young people's camp and you were exhilarated and you were built up and you were so enthusiastic and you came back and you were raring to go. And then you woke up on Monday morning and things were just the same. But that's what we're looking for. We want to have instant success because we're not used to having to work hard. How many of you had coffee this morning? How many of you had instant coffee this morning? But how many of you had filter coffee? How many of you got the coffee beans out this morning and ground the coffee, put it into the percolator or into the filter coffee machine and made your coffee? No, my friends. We take the jar. We take a spoon, we put it into the cup, we put in the hot water, whoopsie, we've got coffee. And that's what we like. We like instants. Some spiritual experience that, as I say, will instantly transport us to a higher spiritual level. But God doesn't remove the mountain or the problems that we face instantly, always. Sometimes it's a hard slog. And that's what the word is to Zerubbabel. God didn't remove the mountain of problems facing Zerubbabel in an instant. But it was God's work. It was God who was working to build the temple, to build up his people, to have a people who would worship him. You know, another thing that's a discouragement is when you look at your work and you say, well, it's so insignificant. What can I do for God? Look, I've got no gifts. Well, that, first of all, is a misunderstanding. I was about to say it was a lie, but no, you don't lie. But it's a failure to understand that God has given us all at least one gift. And it's our responsibility to utilize that gift to the extension of his kingdom. Doesn't matter how small it might be. Not everybody can have a position of prominence in the church. But it's easy to allow ourselves to give up because we think that what we do makes no difference. I'm sure that we all came here this morning expecting to see all the chairs laid out. And boy, you're enjoying it now, aren't you? Sitting there and enjoying. But somebody came here this morning. They opened up. They put out all the chairs. They put out the books for you to browse and to take home and to read. They put out the Bibles over there. They came and they switched on the... Those are important tasks. Because it's those things that enhance our worship, enable us to worship. I remember a friend of mine who worked, he was a pastor of a church. They also met in a church hall, just in a school hall, just like this. And I remember how he had to go every Sunday morning and set everything out himself. Some people in the church were delegated to do it, but they, by the time they came, they were always late. And by the time they got there, the PA system had been set up, the recording equipment had been set up, the chairs had all been set up, the toilets had been cleaned because there was a function on at the school on Saturday night and they didn't bother to leave the toilets in a clean condition. My friends, those are important functions that keep the church going. It's not always the people up the front who are so important. It's those who work behind the scenes. And your work for God may appear to be insignificant and unimportant, but it's never so. But it's easy to allow ourselves to give up. Because we think, what can I do that will make a difference? I remind you of verse 10. For who has despised the day of small things? Who dares to despise the day of small things? Martin Luther was one man. And yet he started something that is still going on to this day and will hopefully continue until the Lord returns. The truth was that the cause of the lack of progress was not Zerubbabel's fault. That was the reality of it. It wasn't ultimately his responsibility. It was ultimately God's responsibility. It was God's work. God was in it. And this work here at Fetcham is God's work. And Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. And I want to tell you something that even the very gates of hell itself will not be able to withstand the progress of my church. The devil must have thought he'd won the battle back in the dark ages of the Middle Ages when it seemed as though the light had gone out. But if you read through medieval history, you will see that there is the odd spark here and there until one day God raised up a man like Luther. But the second thing I want you to understand here is the importance of being positive. We can become so easily discouraged in life. The first thing I want you to notice in verse 10 is that the work undertaken for God brings delight to God. You know, it might not bring delight to you. You might come to church and you might look, you know, spend some time here and you might go away and you might say, well, didn't get anything out of that. I like to tell people that you weren't actually expected to get anything out of it. Did you know that? You didn't come here today to be entertained. I hope not. I'll tell you who did come here to be entertained. That's God himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Do you know that Jesus Christ is here today? Do you know that Jesus Christ has been listening to your singing? That he has been watching you as you listen to the reading of his word? That he's right here at this very moment, that he's hovering over this place and he's aware of your presence and he's aware of what's going on in your mind? My friends, my question is this. When we come to the end of our service this morning, will God be happy? Will God be pleased with our worship? Have we worshipped him in spirit or in truth? Or has it just been an emotional experience? The work undertaken for God is to his delight. In verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things? But these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These are the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth. A cause of discouragement can also be that you feel that nobody cares. Who cares whether you put out the chairs this morning? Who cares whether you made sure all the incidentals were in the right place? Who sees it? God sees it. God sees what you do. He sees what goes on behind the scenes. You see, the point is that God sees everything, and absolutely nothing escapes his attention. Because the eyes of the Lord, which range to and fro throughout the earth, he sees everything. He was up long before you this morning. And God sees and God cares. A danger is, instead of introspection, you know what introspection is? It's looking within. It could be a real cause of depression and burnout. Only looking at the little picture and not the overall picture. Zechariah is told by the Lord in verse 14, then he said, these are the two anointed ones who are standing by the Lord of the whole earth. The whole earth. Zechariah is told that God is Lord over the earth. When Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it, he wasn't limiting himself to Jerusalem. England isn't the be-all and the end-all of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. It's played a significant part in the work of Jesus Christ. It was from this country that missionaries were sent out throughout the British Empire for hundreds of years. It's played a significant role. But the Church does not center and finally rest on England or any other country. What did Jesus tell his disciples just prior to his ascension back into heaven? He said, go and make disciples of who? Of all the Jewish people living in Jerusalem or in Israel. Go to Galilee and preach the gospel there. No. He said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. To make disciples of all nations. Starting in Jerusalem, then in Judea, and then to the outer reaches of the world. And how the gospel spread throughout the whole world. God's purpose is that the knowledge of his glory will fill the whole earth. Not only here. Does this mean that the Lord is not building his church? Or that the gates of hell are frustrating his efforts because of what's happening in England or in the Western world in general? By no means. God's church is growing, if not here, in other parts of the world. But I dare to say to you that the Church of Jesus Christ is on the march in this country as well. I'll guarantee that today somewhere a soul is saved in this country. That means that the gospel is going forward. The gospel is going forth. But I learned something just this past week. They were saying that by the end of the 21st century, I think it says that half the world's population will live in Africa. Africa has got such a tremendous growth rate. The Church of Jesus Christ is growing in Africa. It's growing in Asia. The Church of Jesus Christ is not dead. It's going forward. And we can have the privilege of being involved in the growth of the church. How? In prayer. I'm always staggered by the fact that the great Apostle Paul, that great man, who that great theologian, that great apostle, that great evangelist, could write to the church at Philippi and say, I know that together through your prayers, I will once again come and talk to you. He believed that the prayers of the Philippian believers was going to result in his deliverance from Roman bondage. My friends, the missionaries are depending on you. Those whom God has gone out and sent out into Africa, to Asia, or wherever in this world, or even within England, they are dependent upon us that we might pray for them, that we might intercede for them, that God would have mercy, that God would have grace upon them. We're all involved in the growth of the church through our prayers, through our giving, and hopefully through some who will be going. Some who will go and do the work. You see, God's work is for everyone. The vision Zechariah received was of a golden lampstand with seven lamps on seven branches. You know, everything in the temple had a significance. Everything had a purpose. Everything had a meaning. It was like a graphic display of the message of God, the gospel. But there is no temple today. The temple has been destroyed. It was destroyed by the Romans in AD 70. And my personal view is it'll never be rebuilt again. But yes, it will be. That's a mistake. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God, God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his light." There is a temple today. It's the Church of Jesus Christ. It's made up of the individuals of which some of you are. If when Jesus ascended into heaven, the archangel Gabriel had gone to him and said, "Okay, so I see what you've done. You've gone to the cross. You've died. You've been risen from the dead. But now what's going to happen to the work? What's your plan? How's it going to work?" And Gabriel, I'm sure, would have expected Jesus to summon the angels and said, come. I want you to go throughout the earth and I want you to go and tell people about what I've just done. He could have dispatched legions of angels. Gabriel must have been shocked and even skeptical of Jesus' reply. He said, "I left 12 fishermen to take the gospel to the whole world." I beg your pardon. You heard it right, Gabriel. I've left 12 fishermen with the job of taking the gospel. You're kidding me. You're pulling my leg. As somebody used to say to me, pull the other one, it's got bells on. In the first 100 years, the church grew from 120 in the upper room on the day of Pentecost to an estimated 200,000 people. 200,000 people in 70 years. In a matter of days, there were 5,000 added to the church, and previously 3,000. 20,000 within a few years, 200,000 by the end of the century. I've said to you before, it's estimated today, well, there are purportedly 1.3 billion people who call themselves Christians on this planet. It's estimated that there are 300 million born-again Christians on the earth at this moment. In fact, somebody told me last time I said that it's been revised to 500 million. But whatever it is, 300 million, 500 million, from 12 uneducated fishermen. Let me tell you something very important. God has no one to spread the good news of the gospel except you and me. He's not going to call up plan B. There isn't a plan B. He's not going to call up the angels. He's relying upon you and I. All the early church had was a common language, Greek. It's amazing how God brought it all together at the right moment. The language of Greek spread out throughout the empire. There was tremendous infrastructure. There was a tremendous road system. I was born up in Darlington. I lived on the A1. Do you know what the A1 is? It was a Roman road that went from the north of England right down to London. Who do you think built it? The Romans. We had good road. We had good infrastructure. You had what was called Pax Romana. You had peace throughout the Roman Empire. It was peace by the sword, but it was peace. It was an opportunity for the gospel to be preached, because you had a common language, you had a good infrastructure, and you had a peaceful situation. Compare that today. What have we got? I'll tell you one thing we've got that they didn't have. We've got printing presses. Over there is a lot of books. How many do you read? How many read books, Christian books? Is it 5,000 Christian books that are published every year? Or am I wrong? Is it even every day? But there's a phenomenal amount of books. You couldn't possibly read them. We've got so much literature. The early church had good roads. The apostles traveled throughout the Roman Empire, preaching, teaching, and establishing churches. We've got the internet highway. I don't think we understand the internet highway. I don't. I'm not up to speed. I might be able to drive my car fast, but I can't drive the internet very fast. President Obama, it said, won the first his first term in the White House because of his use of the internet highway, because he used that great tool. We've got the fastest transport the world has ever known. Our son was in Pretoria yesterday. He's on his way to Los Angeles at the moment. He'll land there sometime later today and he'll fly to San Francisco. Flies all over the world. You know, isn't it amazing? The fastest of transport, cars, aeroplanes. So what's missing? And I said to him in verse 11 and 12, what are these two olive trees on the right of the lampstand and on the left? And I answered the second time and I said to him, what are the two olive branches which are beside the two golden pipes which empty the golden oil from themselves? The thing that's missing so often in our lives is the Holy Spirit. We all receive the Holy Spirit at conversion. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, which is the Holy Spirit, you are none of His. You receive the Holy Spirit at your conversion. But you know what you need? You need the filling of the Holy Spirit continually. There are two methods of working for God. One is through our own natural abilities, our own resources, our own energies. Those natural abilities that we might have that might include good oratory, good personality. You can have the determination of a British bulldog. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And in and of yourself, you will never achieve anything. When we stand before the Lord to give an account for our lives on earth, will it be revealed that everything we did was wood, hay, and stubble? Because it was all done in my own strength. It was all done in my own energy. Zechariah 4:6 says, then he said to me, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. In the temple, the priests were given the responsibility of keeping the seven-branched light supplied with oil. Samuel was a young boy. You remember, he slept in the temple. That was his job throughout the night, to make sure that the light never went out. In Zerubbabel's vision, a priest is not required to continually refill the lamps. God himself is supplying the lamp through his Holy Spirit. And in the same way, Zerubbabel doesn't have to rely on human might or power. God himself is going to complete the task. And the continuous flow of the golden oil is symbolic of the continual outpouring of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine. And you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's as you abide in Christ, as you are rooted and grounded in him. Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the power of God. And without the Holy Spirit's aid, nothing of value will ever come about. And it's sad that many of God's people do not have a continual supply of God's Spirit because we've grieved the Spirit because of our sin. It doesn't mean to say that we do not have the Holy Spirit, but we don't have His presence working through us. In many churches, the gospel is faithfully preached, yet there appears to be little fruit when it comes to salvation of souls. And we need to ask ourselves, why is that? Sometimes it's the fault of the preaching. Sometimes a preacher puts people to sleep. But even where the preaching is sound and fervent, there's sometimes still no fruit of saved souls. Sometimes the message of the gospel is watered down so as not to cause offense. It's what's called politically correct. And sometimes there are weeks when no visitors will darken the doorstep of the church. And sometimes unbelievers are regularly present and may so regularly week by week, and yet the gospel doesn't seem to have any effect. And sadly, very often the preaching is not watered by prayer. The preaching must never be watered down, but it must be watered by prayer. You know, back in the summer there was a problem with rain. And I remember we weren't allowed to use our hose pipes and things like that. You had to go out there and water your plants with a teacup or something small. You know, sometimes everything has been in accordance with the word of God, and still unbelievers are content to sit under the preaching of the word and remain unsaved. How much we need in our present day to plead with God for the outpouring of his Spirit. When speaking of the Holy Spirit, Jesus likened the Spirit to the wind. He said, the wind blows where it will, and you don't hear the sound of it. Or you hear the sound of it, and that's all. The Holy Spirit is out there. I've heard of preachers who don't prepare for preaching on a Sunday. Remember, we had a couple came to our church in South Africa once who they gave up on the church they were going to. The preacher stood up in the pulpit three Sunday mornings in a row and said, no, the Lord hasn't given him anything to speak about. Well, we gained them and they lost them. My friends, it's up to us to pray that the Lord would bring a harvest. Church leaders are weighed down by responsibilities laid on, feeling that the work is never good enough, and as a result, becoming depressed and burnt out. You know, there was a man who was driving down the road one day and his car came to a stop. And he turned the key and nothing would happen. Eventually a good Samaritan came along and he stopped and he said to the man, he said, what's your problem? He said, I don't know. He said, I left home this morning and I've driven 100 miles and my car's just stopped working and I don't know what's wrong with it. I'm really just not one of those people who understands motor cars. So the good Samaritan got into the car and he turned the key and sure enough it wouldn't start. And then he suddenly noticed something. The fuel gauge. It was on empty. There was no petrol. He said to the man, you've got no petrol. That's why your car won't go. The man was trying to drive on an empty tank. My friends, we try to drive on an empty tank when it comes to the gospel, don't we? We're just so lacking in the power of the Holy Spirit. One day a lady asked D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist of the 19th century, why do you talk so often about the need for being filled with the Holy Spirit? You're always stressing the need to be filled again and again. Isn't once enough? And Moody replied, he said, because I leak. Because I leak. Every Christian receives the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation, but we leak. Because sin gets in the way. And we need to learn to walk by means of the Spirit, continually depending upon him, with your tank full and the ignition switched on and filled with the Holy Spirit and switched on with prayer. It's God's work. And don't allow yourself to become discouraged. Don't allow yourself to listen to the devil or those who will whisper into your ear and say, but it's a waste of time. Don't you realize the church is not fashionable anymore? Its day is over. You've got to find something else, some new gimmick, some new way of meeting people's needs. My friends, it's God's work. And Jesus said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not stand against it. And this church will grow. It'll grow as you pray and as you ask God to pour out his Spirit upon this church to the stage where this building will not hold all the people. But we have a responsibility and we need to get onto our knees and start to pray. Let's sing our last hymn this morning. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast.